Good morning, church. I am so glad to be here with you today. I'm really thankful for the time of worship that we've had already so far. I am disappointed Tommy did not sing the verse, the last song, "If the sky we look upon should tumble and fall, stand by me." But that's my favorite verse. I really didn't know that song. When that popped up, I thought, is that really what we're about to sing? It was a new one for me. He sang some of my very favorite songs this morning, and that was just a new one for me. Luke, I was not going to make fun of Kentucky. I did not have a joke planned. I thought their offense last night was the joke. No, they got us twice this year, so we'll just take one win and be done with it. There's a lot of things I am thankful for to be a part of Forest Mood. Yesterday was a great day. If you weren't here yesterday, we got a work day done, and a lot of people put in a lot of work to make yesterday possible. You may notice some subtle changes around. Most of the things that were done were pretty behind the scenes, you know, shelves built and closets and chairs cleaned. Most of the chairs have been cleaned. The bulletin boards from the back have been removed, and an attempt to make was made to sort of paint that over and make the auditorium look better. We've done just set up a new water fountain back here. We need a new water fountain, and just dozens of little jobs working on the parking lot, working on the weed spraying. I mean, there's just so many things that needed doing. And if I tried to thank everybody for all that you did, I'm sure I would miss, but I do need to say thank you to Ryan Rucker for organizing all of that and having materials here. And he just did a great job of figuring out what all we needed to get done and could get done, and then making sure we were able to do that. So I really, really appreciate him taking on that responsibility. One of my other favorite things about Forest Mill is the life that we sort of share together, so that when you have this responsibility, everybody gets to share in that. It's not just you have to do it all yourself, but that we can participate together. Every Wednesday night, our Bible class, and I know many other Bible classes as well, we will take part of our time to talk about people and situations that we want to lift up to God in prayer, and we do that together, so you don't have to just carry that all yourself. And one of my favorite things is when someone brings up an answered prayer, and they talk about, you know, this was the situation that we prayed about, and boy, thank God, praise God, it's all, you know, been taken care of. The person is well, or the relationship has been restored, or the job has been secured. Whatever it is, just answered prayers. So thankful for those times. But even with all of those answered prayers, and as we look back, there are a bunch of them. Even with all the things we've seen and we've witnessed, I cannot help but think about the people in all the situations where people still struggle, and it's not been an answered prayer, at least not in the way they were asking for it. For those who are grieving the loss of a loved one that they prayed for every bit as fervently as we prayed for someone else, right? For those whose health or their families or their finances seem like it's just perpetually stuck in a state of distress or difficulty, and for those whose homes or loved ones were taken by accident or by storm or by war or by criminals, and all those prayers that people prayed just as fervently, just as purposefully, just as submissively, that just appeared to go unanswered, right, from our perspective. What about those people? Does God care about those people less than the ones who got answered prayers? Maybe, like them, you've wondered that about yourself, wondering, does God really care about me and what I pray about? Because sometimes, if we're being, transparent or honest, sometimes it feels like God's not doing anything, or at least he's not doing all that he can do, right? Sometimes it feels like that, and we can identify with the words of the psalmist. In Psalm 94, he said, "How long, Lord, will the wicked? How long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words, and all the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. Bad stuff is happening all around, all the time. And it can feel like we're alone in this world, like God's not doing anything about it. Like God's just sort of washed his hands of the matter, like Pilate standing before Jesus. Like God doesn't see us or hear us or understand our desperation, or he's not powerful enough to do anything about it if he does. So this morning we're continuing a study through the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to see what the life and the teachings of Jesus has to say to a bunch of people, not just us here this morning, but a lot of people through history, including the people Mark wrote to initially. What does the life and teachings of Jesus have to say to those people wondering if God cares about them and their troubles? Before we get too far into this, I need to sort of address something up front. Sometimes we have been encouraged, and maybe you've been in this situation, but where you've been encouraged to leave our worldly cares outside when we come in here to meet and worship our Lord. Anybody ever heard that or felt like that was the emphasis? Like these are two separate worlds, the in-here world and the out-there world. And in the in-here world, all we think about is God and Jesus and heaven and all that spiritual stuff. And out there, we've got, you know, bills and doctors and taxes and all this other stuff going on. And these two worlds are supposed to never get together. They don't belong in the same room. But this morning, I'm going to tell you to do the exact opposite. I want you to bring all those cares, whatever your cares are, and you know them better than anyone. It may have to do with your health or a relationship with a family member or a job situation, or it could be any number of things, financial stress, any number of things, marriages on the rocks, kids you're worried about, all that stuff that you worry about, that you think about, that you pray about. I want you to spend just a few moments right now, and I want you to think about those things. What are you worried about? What are you afraid of? What are you concerned about? What obsesses your time, your energy? Those cares, no matter how large and dangerous they are a part of you. Like, you're carrying them. They are your burden. And you need to know this morning if those cares are something God can take care of or if you are on your own with them. I don't want you to leave here this morning not knowing whose responsibility they are. So the scene we're going to study this morning comes from the end of Mark chapter 4. It's been a full day of teaching for Jesus. He's been teaching the crowds. He's also privately instructed the disciples. There's been a lot of people pressing on Jesus all day long. And then we see Jesus, who is fully human, is also fully exhausted. I mean, he is tapped out. He does not have a bottomless well of energy like we might imagine. No, Jesus is exhausted. And so he's like, I need to rest. And this is what we read at the end of Mark chapter 4. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go on over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Like, just as he was. Imagine Jesus is like, they're helping him into the boat. When they were like, just as he was, Jesus has got no energy. Jesus is not rowing. He's not running the sails. He's not pulling the ropes. Jesus is like, just get me in that boat, right? They took him just as he was in the boat. And there were also some other boats that were with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him, and they said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care? Look at the situation. do you not care if we drown? So he got up. He rebuked the wind and the waves. Quiet. Be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Well, they were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So if you've been with us, that's the end of the pericope, end of the little story there. If you've been with us so far through the study of the Gospel of Mark, so far we've seen Jesus heal illnesses and heal diseases. He's cast out demons. He's even forgiven people of their sins, which is all a lot. Those are all amazing things. But now we have moved into uncharted waters, right? Because throughout the biblical tradition, the sea is like this mighty, mighty force. It's a force of chaos. It is disorganized, and it is wild, and it is untamable. The sea is associated with that chaos. So you get references to these mighty ocean beasts, Leviathan, because that just represents the chaos that's in the water. Because you know what would happen is people would get in their boats, and these are great, great fishermen, great, great sailors, and they would get in, and they would sail off, and those boats would never be seen again. So somewhere out there is this mighty chaos, and only the Lord God can master this mighty chaos. It took God to separate the waters from the land. In the days of creation, it was just all water, and God, he brings forth order, land, out of the chaos, the water, right? Before that, it was just water. It says the face, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. It was all water. It was all chaos, and out of all this chaos, God brings forth land, which you can walk on, and you can plant crops in, you can graze cattle in, you can build a home in, you can walk around all right. God brings order out of chaos. It took God to do that. It was God who made the seas rise up in the days of Noah and recede back down. Only God could do that. It was God who, when they came to the Red Sea, forced the waters to part, something you couldn't even imagine a person doing, right? It took God's power to do that. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them, right? The people of God throughout the Old Testament knew that the ocean, the wind, the waves, all of that was just too big. There was nothing they could do about it. We can't even do anything about it now. I mean, here we are thousands of years later, all this technology, unless you believe conspiracy theories, we're not in control of the wind and the waves. Only God is mighty enough to rule over the wind and the waves. Because the sea is this overwhelming chaos that man can't even fathom. We can't even fathom. We haven't even been to all the depths of the sea, much less contain them or control them. You ever seen the ocean in a storm? You ever been maybe down to the beach and seen what even the Gulf of Mexico looks like, a pretty tame body of water and compared to some other parts of the ocean? But even there, have you seen it in a storm? It is untamable, right? Unless you are the one who created it and commands it from the very beginning, the ocean is untamable. Even the Sea of Galilee, which is pretty small. If you look at it on a map, it's not much bigger than a lake. It's called a sea, but it's pretty tiny. Even that was untamable, unnavigable in a storm. And the disciples and Jesus, they're not in a modern sea cruiser, right? They're not out there with outboard motors and a cabin where they can be safe inside. Now, they're in a boat that is like this. This is a boat that was discovered back in 1986 in the Sea of Galilee. And even though it was discovered in 86, they dated this boat back to the first century. So Jesus, when it had been in a boat very similar, this is where they unearthed it and just put it all back together. A boat very similar to this boat. I think it's pretty fascinating. This boat is not that big, you may notice. It's about 26 and a half feet long, about 7.5 feet wide, and about 4.5 feet deep. So somewhere around there. It could hold up to 15 people. So this boat was just about full. If Jesus and the disciples, and we take that to mean the 12, if it's Jesus and the disciples, this is a pretty full, pretty small boat. And it was in this sort of boat, or one similar to it, that the winds kicked up and the waves are lapping over the side, and Jesus was asleep. Jesus was sleeping in a boat like this in a storm. I got to be honest, my wife is a pretty good driver. But if she's driving and I'm asleep and we come into a city, I am awake. This is not a knock on her driving, but I can't sleep in the car when we go into traffic. And Jesus is asleep in a boat like this in a storm. Give the man some credit. He was committed to that nap, right? Is it any wonder the disciples were a bit unhinged? They might not think he's sleeping. They might think he's dead if he's sleeping through this. Maybe they did have a lot of faith in Jesus. Maybe they did think that he could save them. But he can't save them if he's asleep. He can't do anything if he's completely unconscious. And here was Jesus just knocked out. And if I'm honest, I find it a lot easier to keep Jesus assigned to the spiritual tasks than I take care of the real life stuff. We might call it a division of labor. Jesus, I'm going to take care of this stuff, and the out there stuff, right? The stuff we're supposed to leave out there. I'm going to take care of this stuff. I want you to take care of the spiritual stuff over here. I want you to take care of forgiveness of sin. It'd be nice if you build me a heavenly home and make me a little more patient, those sorts of things. But I'm going to take care of that stuff out there. I'm going to take care of the bills. I'm going to take care of the yard. I'm going to take care of my family relationships. I'm going to take care of all that stuff out there. You stay over here in your little area, your box. That's the way I have often thought about my relationship with Jesus. And usually, that can go along pretty well for a while. We can get along just fine with me doing the real world stuff and God doing the spiritual world stuff. Not even just occasionally. I mean, that's the way it happens most of the time. But eventually, something goes wrong. A problem that I don't see coming and I don't have an answer for. An issue I cannot fix. A situation I cannot work or talk my way out of, no matter how hard I try. We might call it a storm. And when that happens, like the disciples, I wonder, Lord, don't you care if I drown? This problem, this life-shattering event, I can't handle it, and I am about to go under. The water is pooled around my feet. I cannot control this boat, and my family, my community, my church, whoever it is, me and whoever, we are about to go under. How can you sleep through this? And if I weren't doing every little bit I could do to manage what we are, we'd already be under. If I hadn't taken care of things so well so far, we'd be long gone. To which Jesus says two words. In Greek, it's literally two words. Sopao phimao. Literally, silence. Hush. That's his words. It's not the first time Jesus has said those words in the Gospel of Mark. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, the exact same words, Jesus says them to the demon-possessed man. Silence, hush, sopao, phimao. In other words, Jesus has the exact same power over the physical world, the real world, the out there world, as he does the spiritual world, the heaven and hell, demons and angels, forgiveness and lost world. His power in both worlds is equal. And every bit of Jesus that can take care of my sins can take care of my marriage. Every bit of Jesus that can work on my spiritual qualities can work on my physical, mental, emotional qualities. Jesus is Lord regardless of the situation. Jesus is Lord over all. We say phrases like that. I mean, it's a spiritual thing to say. It's a Christian thing to say. We're supposed to say Jesus is Lord over all, and we mean it. But we don't often think about what it means that Jesus is Lord over all, like every aspect of your life and my life and the people who don't even go to church here's life. Every aspect, not just of what's going on in this church building, but what's going on in Manchester, in the city of or Coffee County, in the state of Tennessee, in the United States, the world over, he is Lord over all. He's Lord over armies fighting on both sides of the wars. He's Lord over families that haven't been together for years. He's Lord over life and death. He's Lord over celebration and loss. Jesus is Lord over all. And though Jesus spoke his words to the winds and the waves, I cannot help but think maybe those words were not for the sake of the wind and the waves. Maybe the silence hush was not so that the wind and the waves would hear him. It was so that the disciples would hear him, and maybe they would be a little quiet too. They needed to be told, reminded who was in charge, who was in control, who was in command. In the midst of the storm, with the boat, you know, rocking uncontrollably, the water spilling up the sides, filling up the bottom of the boat, the disciples were afraid for their lives. They were scared to death. I don't know if you've ever been or ever felt like you were in a life-threatening situation. Maybe a car wreck that you weren't sure how it was going to end. Maybe some other situation, but you just weren't sure you were going to make it through. When you are scared for your lives, you get a moment of crystal clear clarity about what matters and what doesn't. And the disciples were right there thinking their lives were on the line. And they turned to Jesus. But when Jesus calms the storms with just a couple of words, that is scarier than the storm they were facing. They were afraid already. And then it says they were terrified. After Jesus does that, it says they were terrified. They feared the great fear. It's a strange Greek phrase, which means they were more than afraid. They were not just afraid anymore. They were terrified. They were overawed. They were shaken so deeply that they cannot process who Jesus even is. They've seen healings. They've witnessed him casting out demons. They've witnessed the power of Jesus' teaching. And suddenly, after all this time, after all they've seen, they realize, I have no idea who this guy is. I thought I knew who Jesus was. I do not know who Jesus is. And they ask the question, who even is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Throughout the whole Bible, the winds and the waves don't obey prophets. They don't obey kings. They don't obey a priest. The only one the winds and the waves listen to is God. Maybe Jesus is not a prophet. Maybe Jesus is not a priest. Maybe Jesus is not a king. Maybe he's somehow God. And so it's a question we have to ask ourselves this morning. Who is this? What sort of God is he? Not only does he have the power and the authority to command the storms, but he cares enough about us to actually do it. That there's no struggle that's too overwhelming for his power. No area of your life, no area of your life that is beyond his reach. There is no problem that is too large. And you need to hear this. No amount of faith that is too small. There is nothing beyond his grasp. Mark was written to Christians who are undergoing severe persecution from the government, from their cities, from their neighbors, even from their own families. And Mark wants them to know, he tells them the story so that they will know that there is nothing they're facing that is too big for the Savior they profess to follow. So do not give up this morning. Don't jump ship in fear and in frustration. Keep struggling, keep striving, keep calling out his name, because he hears you and he cares. That's what you need to know this morning. That whatever you're going through, he hears you and he cares. No matter how far you've been living from Jesus, he hears you and he cares. No matter how big a mess you have made of your life, he hears you and he cares. No matter how desperate your situation, he hears you and he cares. And we want you to know this morning that we care as well. So if we can walk with you through whatever you're facing in life, family situations, money situations, health situations, there's nothing that's beyond the pale. Bring them to us. Bring them to God. Let us pray with you, for you. Lift you up for strength, for encouragement, for forgiveness, for new life. We want you to know that we hear you and we care as well. And if we can do that this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?